Good morning, everybody. What a nice morning it is, and what a great service it's been so far. It's interesting because we've had a testimony this morning, and Robin's talked about faith, and I really believe that God is wanting to encourage us to look forward ahead to a time of regular testimonies. Whether you come to the front and share them or not, I really believe that God wants to give you testimony in your life of what he's doing. And I'm not talking about the distant future. I'm talking about today. I'm talking about this week. God wants to move in your life. God wants to do things in your life. God wants to give you testimonies, exciting things of what he's doing through you and in you and around you. I'm just going to open up in prayer, but the message this morning is on overcoming fear. Father, I just pray, Lord, that quite simply it helped me to... So the theme is overcoming fear. And Mark 5:36, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Thank you. If we can have the worship team back up, please. I believe that's some sort of a record, Robin. And yet how quickly joy can turn to despair as he comes back to the pulpit. I'm afraid it's not going to be that short. I said to my sons, it might be a little bit of a world record. I think they did have their hopes up. Not sure how Robin felt there, whether it's sort of joy or fear. Hopefully not fear, because we're here to overcome fear this morning. I could see the look of one or two of you. You know, I've got time to do the shopping now before my lunch. The odd nudge from the wife saying, oh, you've got time to clean the car now, and the relief of the husband, unfortunately, alas, I no longer have. May not even have time to wash the car before tea with what I've got prepared, but we'll see. It's a simple scripture, isn't it? Don't be afraid, just have faith. It sounds too easy. And you might ask, what about deep-rooted fears? And I was thinking about this during the week, and I said, okay, don't be afraid, just have faith, let's get it right. And I was sort of saying, okay, what about deep-rooted fears, Lord? And you know what I felt God saying? What about deep-rooted faith? In our lives, do we emphasize the problem more than the solution? You know, because there is fear, but God says there is faith. There are deep-rooted fears. God says there is deep-rooted faith. Fears, somebody might say, my fears are very real. God would say, my faith is very real. And I can make it real for you. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's possible. In fact, let me change that. Jesus isn't saying it's easy. He's saying it is possible. And sometimes I believe it is a lot easier than we think. Fear sometimes makes us feel it's impossible or it's very difficult. But when we have a hold of faith, sometimes that which appeared impossible or difficult becomes achievable. Faith counters fear. Faith is the antidote of fear. It displaces it. Fear is afraid of faith. If you've got fear in any area of your life, and God will prompt you as to where the areas are that he wants to work on your life, and it's usually one area at a time, one footstep at a time, then faith is the answer. What else is Jesus saying in this verse? Don't be afraid, just have faith. Well, he's telling us there's a choice, because he's saying, don't choose fear, choose faith. And that's good news. Even if it's difficult, or you're in a place where you think the fear is too much for you, it is good that Jesus is saying you can choose faith, because that means we're not locked in to a prison cell with no escape. Jesus is saying there is a way out. And Jesus is also saying that we can deal with fear. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. That's good news. Jesus is saying you do not have to go down the line of fear or stay in fear. You can live in faith. Now, have some perspective right from the beginning this morning. Life, as we know, is a marathon. It's not a sprint. We can't deal with everything in our lives all at once. We have to be realistic. Christians can be realistic. Sometimes we think, perhaps, oh, we shouldn't be, I shouldn't be realistic. You know, I've got to live totally in faith, you know. Well, I'm not sure that, well, I know there's not anybody on planet Earth that's living completely in faith. Only one person has or ever will, and that's Jesus. We have to be realistic, and that's good. In fact, you know, some Christians need to be more realistic than they are, you know, because you can give Christianity a bad name by having, you know, having your head in the clouds and no feet on the earth at any stage. But let's do something. Let's allow God to do something in our lives. Let's say to God, Lord, what area of my life do you want to work on? In what area do you want me to step out in faith with, and help me to do that? Let's, you know, if we do see a problem as big or insurmountable, let's not think, well, we just can't take that on. Let's say to God, you know, what's my next step? As Robin was saying, you know, show me the light to the path that you want me now to walk along. And within a short period of time, we will look back and we will be amazed at how far he has taken us. But we have to have that desire to at least go somewhere with God. So let's have the desire to do that. I believe that you are on the brink of something exciting. In fact, I know that for a fact, because God is real. And God wants to do something with us every day. So every day you can wake up and think, this morning I am on the brink of something exciting. I'm on the brink of an adventure, okay? Because God wants to give us life, and life is all its fullness. That's his promise when we become his sons and daughters. And he guarantees that promise. So God has a life for us which is exciting. Might be difficult, might be hard at times, but overall, a life of adventure, which is certainly what we want. I read recently, I found this online, that somebody had done a little poll of what people were most afraid of. People's number one fear in this poll was public speaking. You know, the thought of coming to the front of a group of people, maybe at a wedding or something like that, and doing it maybe a good man's, best man's speech or father of the bride speech or whatever it is, terrifies some people. And in this particular poll, that was the number one fear. The second fear was, not surprising, I suppose, death. But when you put those two side by side, that's quite peculiar, isn't it? Because to some extent, that would say that if you went to a funeral, you would rather be the person in the coffin than the person giving the eulogy, which doesn't really make sense. But life doesn't always make sense, does it? But I thought that was amusing. So coming back to Mark 5, verse 36, how do we choose faith over fear? Romans 12, 2 says this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And what's God's will? His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When God comes up to our fear and says, I want you to step out in faith, God is saying, I want to move you from where you are into the good, into the pleasing, into the perfect. You know, God is saying, I don't want to take you out of your comfort zone into something that's going to terrify you. I want to take you out of your comfort zone into something that's going to knock your socks off. I want to give you life and life to the full. You might feel comfortable where you are, but maybe you're in a comfortable prison. You know, maybe you think, well, I'm not stepping outside of these four walls because I'm comfortable here. But comfort doesn't mean freedom. And sometimes we can live life in a type of cell where we're comfortable because we're not venturing out beyond these limits, which maybe we have set for ourselves because we don't like these other areas outside. But God is saying, I want to extend your limits. I want to take you beyond those boundaries. I want to give you a freedom above and beyond that which you presently have. And sometimes we might think, why, Lord, why can't you just leave me alone? And God says, because I know that you will enjoy it far beyond what you have if you trust me. It's not because God just doesn't like to leave somebody alone. God's not like one of these people who always has to give you a nudge and sort of say, you know, do something different to what you're doing for the sake of it. God wants to give us, he's got an agreement with us when we became a Christian, that he wants to give us life and life to the full. So he says, right, you know, I'm going to do it, but I can't do it just leaving you where you are, just as we wouldn't do it with our children. We wouldn't sort of think, you know, look at our children and sort of think, well, you're okay, so we're going to leave you where you are. You know, we're not going to teach you, we're not going to educate you, we're not going to sort of perhaps push a few boundaries in your life so that you can develop and mature. We're going to leave you where you are. Now, if we don't do that with our children, why should God do it with us? Because he loves us and he wants the best for us. We need to get our thinking right then, the renewing of our mind. What are we listening to? Fear, interestingly enough, has the letters E-A-R at the end of it. Fears often come from us giving an ear to that thing which we're afraid of, concentrating on it, listening to it, being fed it, perhaps when we're younger or through life's experiences or whatever. God's plan for our lives, as this verse says, is good, pleasing and perfect. I like the sound of that. You know, I want to trust God for that. We don't want to miss out on that experience. For an example of this, to see sort of how it can work, let's look at an example. And I am going to go into the Old Testament. We're going to look at Moses. We could have looked at Peter walking on the water, and I thought about doing both, but you'd be glad at the end of the sermon that I haven't done both, because it will otherwise it will ramble on too long. But I could have done Peter, but Moses, it just reading it through is just perfect. So we're going to look at the Old Testament. We're going to look at Exodus chapters 3 and 4. If you've got a Bible, turn, but please turn carefully. Remember, your Bible, there's lots of things in there that are breakable. Ten Commandments, for example. Hey, thank you. I thought people might get that without mentioning the Ten Commandments, but no. Note to self, spell out jokes. Okay. Exodus 3, 7 to 10. We're going to go through Exodus and 3 and Exodus 4. Not going through every sort of verse, but and I'm going to sort of go through it part at a time, or parts at a time. The Lord said, all this will be on the overhead projector, by the way. The Lord didn't say that. There weren't overhead projectors in his day. If he did, boy, is that prophetic. So the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. It almost sounds like his good, pleasing and perfect will, doesn't it? A land flowing with milk and honey. When I was a sort of young kid, I sort of never really understood what that meant. I thought, well, that's a bit of a dodgy land, isn't it? A land sort of like, you know, you sort of like people could drown there, you know, but the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, the Stalactites, the Overbites, the Northern Lights, the Flying Kites, the Mortifites, and the Jebusites. That list seems to get longer every time I read it. There were no ladies' tights there, apparently. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you, God is saying to Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. In other words, God is saying, I want to extend your borders. I want to move you beyond where your territory is at the moment. I want to move you into freedom. God is coming from a place of faith. God has a plan, which is fantastic. He's going to send Moses. He's moving in faith, but Moses is bogged down in fear. Exodus 3:11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? There was a flaw in God's plan, and his name was Moses. God wants to use us. Now, that's good news. God wants to use us for a variety of reasons. God could do things on his own. He doesn't actually need us, but God chooses to use us because he wants us to share in his victories. But his plan is a twofold plan. You see, to use us, he needs to work in us and change some of our ways and sort of like sharpen us and so on, get rid of some of our bad habits and put gifts and so on into us. So to use us, he has to develop us. And as he develops us, he can use us to bless other people. So it's a twofold thing. God comes to bless us, and he comes for us to bless others. And he can't do one without the other. He can't get me to be a blessing to other people unless he blesses me by making me more Christ-like. And if he makes me more Christ-like, he can't really do that without me inevitably going and blessing others, because that's what Christ-likeness is all about. So it's a good plan. Now, this system of blessing us and blessing others put me in mind of the Abrahamic covenant, which is a covenant, obviously, that God made with Abraham. And we can read that in Genesis 12:2. And the first part of the Abrahamic covenant says this, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So we can see here the twofold plan. I will bless you, and also you will be a blessing. And God wants both. God wants to bless Moses in this situation, but God also wants to use Moses to bless Israel. And that's why God was concerned at using Moses and not just abandoning his plan. So God approached Moses to free a nation and to free a man. Moses' focus, however, was on his fears, not God's faith in him. Exodus 4:10 says this, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent." Well, that's a funny word to use for a start, isn't it? I've never been eloquent. You know, it'd have been better if Moses said, I've never been sort of good with words, you know. But no, I've never been, you know, tremendously eloquent, should I say. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Moses felt unqualified. God saw him differently. What voice was Moses listening to that made him feel this way? Was it the voice of past experiences, the voice of well-meaning but misguided friends, the voice of ill-meaning peers, the voice of family members? Was it his flesh speaking, or was it the devil? Maybe it was a mixture of all those, but Moses had come to a point where he thought he knew himself, that he could just not step into such a role at all. Totally unqualified, bound by fear, and he wasn't able to venture into the realm that God was speaking to him about. Moses wasn't listening to God. Exodus 4:11 and 12 says this, "The Lord said to him, 'Who gave human beings their mouths?'" You see, Moses is stuck in fear, so God thinks, okay, I'm going to give him some faith. Faith comes from hearing. God knows this. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of me. That's how God would say it. So God begins to speak faith to him to counteract his fear. So God says, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." So now God's thinking, great. Okay, Moses wasn't keen. I've just reminded him of a few things. I'm God Almighty. I made you. You can do it. Off you go. He knows us best. It's a bit like the manufacturer of the smartphone. Now, I'm praying that this is a smartphone after what John Martin said the other week, that smart people, smartphones and everything else. I'm pretty sure it's a smartphone because it can do things which are brilliant, and I'm not very smart, so it's very, very smart if you can do it with my help. Now, if I went up to the manufacturer of this smartphone and the manufacturer, the person who designed this, said to me that with the right TV, you can set this up with the right app to control the volume on your TV, if this is what the manufacturer of this smartphone says, I would be stupid and I'd be an idiot if I doubted that that was true, if I'm talking to the person that designed it. If I was with a group of friends and we're trying to settle a bet, not that I'm a betting person, and we're trying to settle a bet, and I said, I don't believe it can, and they got the person that designed it, and he said, or she said, yes, it can. If I still disagreed and said I don't believe it, they would say, well, we've got nowhere else to go. We're asking the person that designed it. They ought to know. Okay? Now, we can apply the same thing with God. God is saying to Moses, I designed you. I created you. And I'm saying, you can go and do this. And when God says that to us, if he's designed us and he's saying to us we can do it, then faith would say, okay, that's got to be true. Yet Moses was emphatic. In Exodus 4:13, it says this, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. God could have sent someone else, but Moses mattered to him. God could get off your back about various things in your life. That you sometimes say, Lord, can you please just leave me alone? Why can't I just be? I'm fairly comfortable. You know, life makes sense. Please just leave me be. But God doesn't want to. Why? Because he loves you. He wants to take you on a journey, on an adventure. Fear says stay. Faith says go. Charles Stanley said this, fear stifles our thinking and actions. It creates indecisiveness that results in stagnation. I've known talented people who procrastinate indefinitely rather than risk failure. Lost opportunities cause erosion of confidence and the downward spiral begins. A very apt description of where Moses is. Fear was stopping him from moving forward. And so in his life, he would have just lost confidence and he'd have got bogged down, he'd have stagnated, and he wasn't going to go anywhere. And God did not want that for Moses. He could have sent someone else to the Israelites, but he was going to change not just a nation, he was going to change a man. See, Moses was talented. You know, he was brought up in the courts of Pharaoh. He was talented, but he didn't have the courage to use it. But God wouldn't allow Moses to quit. Why? Because faith gives rise to opportunities and amazing experiences, whereas fear robs us of these treasures. And God does not want us to be robbed. Remember, the Bible says that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come to give you life and life to the full. If we live a life bounded by fear, we're going to miss out on experiences. If we trust God and go with faith, we're going to look back and see something that's going to amaze us at how far we've come and what we've experienced with God. Here's another quote by Henry Ford. One of the greatest discoveries, I love this one, one of the greatest discoveries a man makes, one of his great surprises, is to find he can do what he was afraid he couldn't. Don't we want to be like that? God wants to do that with us. God wants us to have testimonies of people saying, I have found out this week that I can do things that I feared I could not. God wants us to taste the sweetness of life beyond the boundary, to live beyond our present limits, so that we can have this wonderful journey with him, where, as I've said, time and again, we can turn around and look back and think, I cannot believe that I have come this far. I can't believe that Medden Turn, with all the problems I had as a young man, has achieved this. All the glory, of course, goes to God. But I can look back at certain events in my life, and even certain recent ones, and think, I can't believe that I have done that. And it is all down to God, because it was impossible for me. But God, layer by layer, can change us. Now, we come to this picture of my son Sam, who's on the left, on something which is called the apocalypse at Drayton Manor. Now, first of all, I'm not really talking today about roller coasters and rides and everything else at amusement parks. What I'm really talking about is that God took me through something. It just happened to be with rides recently, where he was showing me how I could enlarge my territory, how I could overstep a boundary that in my life I never thought I could step over. And he was doing that to teach me that he could do this, not just in that area, but in other areas, to illustrate how fears can be overcome by faith. And he just happened to use with me in my life the example of my fear of going on roller coasters and rides and so on. So this is meant to be illustrative. It's not, I'm not saying that we ought to change the trip that Jerry was on about and go to Alton Towers. And if you don't go on those rides, we're going to label you as a person of fear and not of faith. You know, it's not about that. It's to illustrate what God can do. The apocalypse, interestingly enough, in Christian terms, apocalypse means prophetic revelation or end time scenario. And both of these I thought was very apt. Prophetic revelation, because as soon as I saw it, I thought, I am never, ever going to go on that. And that was just the photograph. That was not even the actual thing. Sam brought home this photograph, and I thought, well, I think I said to him straight away, I am never, ever going to... I didn't even say a nice photograph. I just said, I am never, ever going to go on that. And I thought, how can I didn't give birth to him, but how can a son of mine go on that? Because I couldn't. End time scenario? Definitely an end time scenario. An end time almost certainty, not just scenario. It's billed as the UK's scariest ride, or it was when it came out. 48-metre drop, 22 metres per second you fall at, a G-force of 4, or to put it in terms that everybody can understand, I woke up a few people. Yes, you're not. I'll take that as a compliment. You know, forget about Henry Ford. It'd be Betty Ford that I would need if I was on that. You know, for me, this is chilling, not thrilling. And when I say chilling, I don't mean in the, you know, let's get down with the vibe, guys. You know, I mean sort of like nails going along a blackboard type of chilling. In my younger days, I did go, not on something like that, but I went on a couple of roller coasters and something called the Pirate Ship, which did that, which looked like a seesaw, glorified seesaw. I went on it with my friends. My language was so bad that at the end, everybody was staring at me, you know. There were little kids in front of me, sort of like, you know. Absolutely terrible. I thought I was going to die. I held on to that pole thinking this is the only thing keeping me alive. Those people with their arms in the air, whee! You know. Absolutely terrified. The only reason I went on these rides was peer pressure. My friends were going to go on, and I thought, if I don't, I'm just going to, you know, for the rest of my school days, I'm just going to get it in the net. But the interesting thing is, and this is an important point, I had no sense of achievement or pleasure by going on the ride that I wasn't ready for. And that's important. You know, it's not a matter of, well, you have a fear, let's try and shove you into faith. You know, God knows what we're ready for. God knows the timing. God knows our steps, as Robin said. You know, our paths are all different. You cannot put on somebody else's life, even something you've experienced yourself. You know, God knows when we're ready. At this particular situation in Exodus, God knew that Moses was ready for what he was going to take him through. If you're not ready, especially to go on a ride like this, it can be a harrowing and upsetting experience. People have, I sort of researched it after I'd sort of like begun to go on rides like this. I was doing a bit of research and I found that people have died, unfortunately, on rides like this. Somebody died at Drayton Manor 2 years ago going on something called Maelstrom, which I have been on. And, you know, people have had heart attacks on these things. So, you know, it is not to be sneezed at, you know, and we have to have wisdom with the things that we do. As I say, I'm not really talking about roller coasters and so on. I'm talking about life. We have to go at the pace that God is taking us. But we have to listen to the prompts of the Holy Spirit. And where God prompts us, he's saying, you can do this. And that's where we must seize that faith, resist the fear, and go with God. There's another quote here that I got online. Always do what you are afraid to do. Now, I don't think I'll actually go along with that one completely. I mean, for example, you know, I'm afraid to lie down on railway tracks when there's an intercity about to come through the station. And we're driving in, me and Scott, and there was a pigeon on the road, and it wasn't flying out of the way. And cars were going left and right of it, and it wasn't moving. And we joked about, well, maybe this pigeon is just doing that. You know, always do what you're afraid of. I'm afraid of sitting in the middle of the road when cars are going past me without flying away. I think we might see that pigeon on the way back. And, you know, might not have a lot to say for itself. God knew that Moses was ready. Moses didn't. Fear keeps us stuck in the past. Exodus 4:10. Again, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. You know, Moses was really digging his heels in here, wasn't he? You know, he was, you know, when somebody says we should step out, sometimes we get offended as Christians. And the devil can use offense, and we need to be aware of that. The devil can use offense. You know, Jesus sometimes said to the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, you're wrong, you should stop doing this or you should start doing that. And often the scripture says they got offended. Sometimes as Christians, we can be offended when, particularly people, but even when God sort of says, I want you to do something you've perhaps never done before. I want to take you in a direction you've never dared to go before. I want you to step out in faith in a place where you've never stepped out in faith before. And we can get offended. And I think Moses was getting offended here because he adds, you know, I've not been able to speak well in the past, and you haven't helped either. You know, even with you talking to me, it's no better. You know, where's that come from? You know, Moses is trying to protect himself because he's in a place of fear. So he's thrashing out and he's even saying to God, you know, it hasn't helped even since you've been speaking to me. You know, it's not working. Just please back away and leave me. But our past shouldn't determine our future. If we use that rule that our past determines our future, we're never, ever going to experience anything different. are we, if we let our past or even our present determine our future? God sort of knew that Moses had reached the place where he needed space and time. And God's very good at knowing when we need space and time. Sometimes we're not very good at knowing when each other needs space and time, but sometimes we do, don't we? I sometimes get it with Sandra when she says, back off, you know. I sometimes think, maybe you need a bit of space and time. it's mutual. I have more moments than her. But she's not always like that. It's just an illustration. I'm saying that more for my benefit than for yours at the moment. So what does God do next? He gives, well, Exodus 4:14, it says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Oh, well, hang on. You know, hasn't God got one of those WWJD bracelets? What would Jesus do? You know, perhaps we ought to think, you know, but God sort of anger burns against Moses. Now, this could summon up for us all sorts of images based upon our own experiences of what God's anger might be like. And usually we relate it to the angry people we've experienced in our lives. But I don't think God's anger is like, you remember Bruce Almighty, and we had that Bruce Nolan was there, and he was shouting out, you know, smite me, O mighty smiter. You know, God's anger, I think, is misunderstood by us because we just relate it to the anger that we've experienced or seen. We have a distorted view of God's anger. So let's see what God's anger towards Moses was like. Reading on, Exodus 4:14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Right, let's see what this anger is like. This is the anger of God Almighty towards Moses. Let's see what it's like. And he said, oh boy, is Moses in for it now. What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. A strange anger indeed. You know, I was teaching Matthew to my son to tell the time once. And to say it was frustrating, that there's got to be a Hebrew word for the word that I would like. You know, to say it was frustrating, you know, doesn't go anywhere near. All right, it was hard work. At the end of it, the clock needed a bit of repair. This is going back quite a few years ago. And in my defense, it was the clock or Matthew, you know, the clock got it. And Matthew always reminds me, you know, do you remember that time when you tried to teach me the time, Dad? Yeah, yeah, you broke the clock, didn't you? You know, yes, it was either the clock or you. But to be fair, time is very confusing, isn't it? As one person put it, the first hand, that's the hour hand, the second hand, that's the minute hand, and the third hand, that's the second hand. And it pretty much goes downhill from there, doesn't it? So it's not easy. But we have a distorted view of God's anger. Here, God's anger was more like the frustration of a parent, not trying to teach Matthew the time in particular, but of seeing perhaps one of their children, perhaps their children's friends are in the sea having a great time, and for whatever reason, their child is just a bit fearful and a bit timid of going in and having that experience with them. And as a parent, you're frustrated because you know that as soon as they get in there, they will love it. But they just need that little push and that little coaxing to get in. And that's what I feel, you know, God was going through with Moses at this time. He wasn't castigating or condemning. He wasn't pushy. There were no words of disappointment given to Moses. It was a concerned, assisting, helping anger. We don't always express our frustration as well as God does, of course, which I've just explained with Matthew. Another illustration. I'm not like that all the time. He is, I'm not. God's solution. He gets his brother involved, Aaron. Plan B. Ooh, I'm really messing with some people's theology now, aren't I? God has a plan B. But really, God's plan B is to get Moses back onto plan A, so we're okay. Exodus 7, verses 1 and 2. Your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You're to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. Moses is now in the position, see, God's very clever. He's now in the position of seeing Aaron do the things that God has called Moses to do. Moses didn't want any part of it, and so God says, okay, I'll get Aaron to do it instead. But now Moses sees Aaron doing the job that he was called to do. He sees that Aaron isn't as good at doing it as he would. How do I know that? Because God called Moses to do it. Moses is equipped, He's ready. He's got all the talents, the giftings that God has given him, and life's experiences to be able to do the job that God had tailor-made Moses to do. He was seeing his brother do it. Sibling rivalry, you know, God knows and understands it, and he was using it to help Moses to think, this is my job, and my brother Aaron's doing it. Somebody else in his role. And during that time, faith and fear would have been having a battle in Moses' life. His fears would have been saying, I can't do this. But the words that God spoke to him and seeing the role performed and playing out in front of his eyes, that part of Moses that God had created to do this would have been saying, this is my role. This is something I can step into. But it took a while for that process to take Moses to the place where he could do it. But Moses reached that place in the end. The early exchanges with Pharaoh were led by Aaron. Exodus 7:19, the plague of blood. God says to Moses, tell Aaron. Exodus 8, verse 5, the plague of frogs, the second one. God says, tell Aaron. Exodus 8:16, the plague of gnats. God says to Moses, tell Aaron. But by the time we come to the fourth plague and all the plagues thereafter, suddenly now God is speaking to Moses. And with the plague of flies, which is the fourth one, God says, confront Pharaoh. Not just tell Pharaoh, confront him. He had taken Moses from a person of fear to the point that he would say, God, you're not making it any better. You know, I'm not going to step into the future that you want to take me into. You know, I'm beyond help in this area. I'm digging my heels in. Nothing can change it. I am not your man. Please, Lord, send someone else. To the point that God says to him, not only am I sending you to Pharaoh, I want you to confront him. I want you to go in authority and face him and tell him where you're to go. That's a bit different, isn't it? To worship me in the wilderness. God has transformed Moses from fear to faith. Where is God encouraging you to step out in faith? He wants to extend our borders, your borders. He wants us to go beyond our present limits. He wants us to break through boundaries that might have been there the whole of our lives. He wants us to live life that is fresh every day and not stale. God is on the brink of doing something amazing in your life. I know that because that's the strap line, if you like, to this word that I know that God has given me. God is on the brink of doing something exciting in your life. But he needs you to come on that journey with him. Back to the rides. The going on rides, I'm nearly finished now. It wasn't something majorly important in my life. The fact that I didn't have the bottle to go on these rides wasn't really a big issue at all. If anything, it was more inconvenient because twice a year with the school that I teach in, we go to Drayton Manor and we go to Euro Disney. And the children and the staff are always saying, you know, come on a ride with me, come on this one, come on that one. And the inconvenience would be, I'd have to sort of think of a way of saying, well, I can't, you know, I've got to look after the coats or the jackets or the, you know, the bags. I've got to, you know, I'm a bit thirsty, I need a cup of tea or something. And on the way to Euro Disney this year, travelling to Paris, again, that sort of those thoughts were in my mind of, I could do without this day. It's just an awkward day. I don't like it. I'm in a comfort zone. I'm not going to go on the ride, so I'm not terrified. It's just awkward, perhaps embarrassing at times and so on. And as I was sort of mulling these things over, God just sort of said to me, you can go on these rides. And God had got me at the right time and in the right place because I just received that. And I thought, I have never thought of that. I never thought that I could. I've just assumed I can't because of my past experiences and everything else. And when God said to me, you can, I believed him. And so that day, I'd vowed that any ride that anybody had asked me to go on, I would. Now, I was there for about 90 minutes. Might have been an hour and a half, I don't know. And nobody had asked me. And I think that was a God time, because I went from being still nervous to suddenly being a little bit disappointed. Maybe like Moses felt. You know, to begin with, Moses would think, great, Aaron's doing this. And then eventually thought, well, you know what? I'm a bit frustrated now because I want to. Because God knows the real yearning within us, which is why he wouldn't let Moses just, you know, stick where he was. And yeah, I was frustrated. I thought, I actually want to do this. But I didn't have the bottle quite to sort of think, right, I'll pick the toughest ride and do it myself. I wasn't quite at that place. But as soon as somebody came and said, are you going to go on a roller coaster with us? I said, yeah, let's go. We had to wait 70 minutes for the ride in the queue. But you know, the interesting thing was, for not one moment of that 70 minutes, was I worried or giving it a second thought. Because mentally, I had crossed over that line from fear to faith. As I said, that's just an illustration of what I think God can do for me in other areas of my life. And he has done it even recently in other areas where I've had fears or where my life has been different for many years. And suddenly he's changed it by every time renewing my mind and making a difference in my mind. And I know that God wants to do it for us. I know that God wants this to be a church of testimonies where we're coming forward saying, you know, God has extended my borders and my boundaries. I've stepped over things that used to be a boundary for me, which no longer are. He always wants to do it to bless us and to bless others. And we must remember both. It's not just a bless me club, obviously. But the prison door for me was wide open, but I couldn't walk out of the door because of my fears. God said to me, you can do it. And I just walked out of the door. My sister, I'm nearly finished. My sister said to me, because I sort of emailed her. She's in Canada. I emailed her, can't shout that loudly. And I said, I'm speaking on fear. Have you got any sort of advice? And she sent me this, and I thought it was brilliant, so I'm going to quote her. The places where we step out in faith today become tomorrow's comfort zones. And that's true. Because the rides that I went on at Euro Disney, I'll go on again. You know, no problem. It wasn't fingers clenched, eyes closed. It was arms in the air and me whooping for joy. You know, I enjoyed it. Where there was once fear, it's gone. I'm not saying I'd go on any ride. You know what I mean? But God has, you know, extended my boundaries. Maybe that's for another day. Do you know what I mean? Now back to the apocalypse. This is me honest. And we went to Drayton Manor. And again, I thought, whatever. I remember, you know, again, God uses things. So I remember the time that Sam showed me that photograph of him on it and me saying I would never, ever go on that. And I knew I never would. But I was wrong. And God knew differently. And I said to God, again, any ride that anybody wants me to go on, I will go on. And I went on virtually everything at Drayton Manor. And the apocalypse, as I say, for me, was the most fearful. I never, ever thought that I would go on that. But God turned my I can't do that into I can and into I just did. And having gone on it once, I'd go on it again. Now, as I say, if you're sat there thinking I could not go on those things, that's not what the sermon's about. The sermon's about what area of your life is God nudging you on saying, I want to replace your I can't with I can, and then take you into the realm of I did. Just finally, I love the reassuring sign that God gives to Moses. In Exodus 3:12, he says this, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. I've always read that as quite strange. God is basically saying, this is the sign that it's me that's asking you to do it. You'll do it. This is the sign, he could have said to me, that it's me telling you that you can go on the rides. You'll go on the rides. You know, God is that confident that what he says we can do, he can do. And he says, my guarantee is you'll do it. There's two versions of your life out there. One is much more exciting than the other. Mark 5:36, Jesus says, don't be afraid, just have faith. Which life do we want to live? Now, I'm nearly 50. And yet I really believe in the last 5 years, I've crossed more boundaries with God than I have done in the whole of the rest of my life. Really do believe that. And I believe that in the future, I will cross more of those boundaries, those stones that I set up in life saying, I cannot go past that point. This is my comfort zone. I believe that I'll cross more in the next few years of my life than in the preceding part. And I believe that God has that for you as well. You have two lives. You can live the life of fear, or you can live the life of faith. One step at a time, it is true. Which one are you going to live with God? And I would just challenge you to listen to God and ask God in your prayer times. You probably know, because we tend to know what those areas where God is nudging us and saying, you know, come on, you know, walk with me. And let's listen to him, and he will take us places that will bless us, and ultimately then will bless other people. Thank you.